Voices 3, 1.0 and 2.0. Now that I know you can sing and read, the time has come for me to measure the cultural sophistication of my new congregation. And I think I can do it with one question. How many of you know Michael Scott? Not bad. Not bad. We have a little bit of work to do, but not bad. For those of you who sit in the land of cultural darkness and do not know Michael Scott is the inept regional manager of Dunder Mifflin Paper Company on the documentary sitcom The Office. Best sitcom ever. Sorry, Seinfeld. Sorry, Friends. Michael Scott truly believes himself to be respected by those under his charge, but in actuality, he is a laughingstock in their eyes. He is always spouting off nuggets of foolish wisdom, misquoting and misappropriating cliches, asking himself profound questions, and providing his own boneheaded, feeble-minded answers. One such question he puts to himself is this: would I rather be feared or would I rather be loved? Both, he answers to himself. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me. As long as I have watched The Office, I have often prayed following each episode that I never resemble his leadership. I do not want to be feared. Like most people, I want to be loved. But if, however, you ever should become afraid of how much you love me, well, I guess that's all right. Just ask my wife how she does it. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul compares the relationship of husband and wife to that of Christ and the church. And I have often thought of the relationship between pastor and congregation as something like a marriage. Both are covenant relationships. As pastor and people, we share life together in a covenant relationship. Covenant is a big deal in the Bible. We're going to spend the next couple of Wednesday gatherings, both at 11 o'clock and 6:15, exploring the meaning and the role of covenant in Scripture. God's covenant with Israel established at Sinai, then the renewal and expansion of that covenant with the church through Jesus Christ is the common thread running throughout the biblical story. To be a part of the people of God is to accept the invitation to live in covenant community with God's people, a people who are continually being shaped by the transforming power of God's presence in our midst. A personal commitment to God through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is essential. But our life of faith is significantly incomplete, biblically speaking, without a commitment to the community of faith. A community that gathers around the common biblical story, offers our lives in common worship, shares in common prayer, eats from a common table, and serves together in a common mission. German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, executed under Hitler's evil reign, said, "It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters." Now, it may not always feel like grace. In our life together, we often realize how much we're in need of grace. But it is a gift of God's grace that we are allowed to share life together as Christian brothers and sisters, leaning on one another, forgiving one another, praying for one another, serving one another. And each member of the family doing their part, sharing their gifts in the body of Christ. The Bible calls this life together a covenant, where God and God's people are united by promises to God and to each other, to the community, and to the larger church. It is the biblical model for relationship among God's people. Bonhoeffer reminds us that the basis of our covenant unity with God and each other is Christ and Christ alone. Christ calls us together, Christ holds us together, and together we walk in the way of Christ. In the wilderness, the children of Israel entered into covenant with God. God called those who entered into covenant God's treasured possessions, or as one translation put it, God's peculiar treasure. That sounds about right for the church, don't you think? Especially the peculiar part. Sometimes we have to work to remember that we are also God's treasure. In his first letter to the early church, Peter reflects on this Exodus moment by saying that we have been chosen, called out to be a royal priesthood, God's treasured people, precious stones built into a spiritual house for the purpose of joining God's mission to heal and reconcile the world. Next Sunday morning, we're going to join together in a covenant ceremony as pastor and people. It is traditionally called an installation service, where the pastor is installed into the office of pastor. But it is primarily a service where we commit ourselves to each other and make promises to one another. As with most marriages, though the commitment to each other remains, we may from time to time need to renegotiate our agreement, but we remain in covenant with each other. Following next Sunday's covenant ceremony, I'll take the next 5 weeks to talk about 5 covenant practices of a vibrant congregation. It is my prayer that we will take these five practices and allow them to guide our covenant life as a congregation into the future. Those 5 practices are spiritual formation, intentional worship, radical welcome, risk-taking mission, and faithful generosity. On the Wednesdays following each sermon, we will begin to discuss how we might embody these practices in ways peculiar to our congregation as we live in covenant together. Talk about ways in which we already do it, ways in which we can do it better, ways in which we can do it in new ways. As for my part of this covenant, there are a number of promises I want to make to you. As I shared with you in my first pastoral letter before I arrived, I promise to pray for each of you by name each week, moving my way through the church role, praying for your family, for your spiritual growth, for your health and your well-being. Second, I promise to put Jesus first in my life as best I can, taking his teaching seriously and striving to become more like Jesus. Third, I promise with God's help to lead you to do the same. Fourth, I promise with your help and the help of God to create a spirit of prayerful discernment among us, like we find in the early church throughout the book of Acts, always keeping before us the questions, what does God want from us at this moment? Where do we believe the Spirit is leading us right now? What does our faithfulness to the way of Jesus require us in this moment? Because, you know, it's not really that important what you think and what I think. It's not really that important what you want or what I want. We are called to prayerfully and humbly seek the will of God, walk in the way of Jesus, and discern the leading of the Holy Spirit for our life together as we serve the world around us. I want to help lead you in creating together a community of prayerful discernment. And toward that aim, I make a fifth promise: to preach and to teach the whole counsel of Scripture, even the hard, uncomfortable parts. I promise to do so to the best of my ability, led by God's Spirit, always seeking to interpret the Bible through the lens of Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. I will not do so infallibly. Can I get an amen for that one? Yeah, okay. I am not above correction. Like you and like Paul, I hold the treasure of the gospel in a very earthen vessel. I think sermons and pastoral leadership best serve not as the final word, but as a holy conversation partner, engaging the whole body of Christ as we seek God's will for our life together. In her Pulitzer Prize-winning novel, Gilead, Marilynne Robinson has the Reverend John Ames say, "A good sermon is one side of a passionate conversation, because God can speak through you too." I will seek to do my part to uphold my end of the conversation as we listen together for a word from God through the living pages of Holy Scripture as God inspires and leads, but your voice is needed too. Sixth, I promise to the best of my ability to be your pastoral shepherd, as Jesus is the model good shepherd of us all. I want to be available to you for prayer, for holy conversation, for spiritual guidance, visiting you at home or at work or in the hospital. I want to be a reminder of the faithful presence of Christ in your time of need. Seventh, I promise to tend to the needs of my family, spending quality time with them, nurturing those important relationships. I have a wife of 32 years. She's not 32 years old. We've been married 32 years. She's younger than that. I have a 19-year-old son living at home. God bless us. And we have two married daughters, 31 and 27, one grandchild and one on the way. I have a responsibility as a husband, as a father and a grandfather, to be faithful to those sacred relationships. And I ask that you help me do that. And I'll help you faithfully tend to your family. Eight, I promise to practice self-care, working faithfully, but not excessively. It is the only way I can effectively serve God and the church with wisdom and strength. As Jesus often took time away for prayer, rest, and renewal, you and I must do the same. These are the promises I make to you. As for your part in this covenant, I ask of you three things. The first request is for your faithful participation in the gathered worship of God's people. Sunday morning at 10:45 is the 1 hour each week we gather, not to sit back and see what is here for our entertainment as individuals, but as a faith community, to center our lives in God's presence, to sing our praise and thanksgiving to God, to listen together for a word from God, to confess our sins to God, to pray for God's world, to offer our lives to God, to make an offering of our possessions to God, and to remember that we cannot be Christian alone, for we have been baptized into the body of Christ. Your presence and participation in worship, it is an encouragement to others. It is a witness of your desire to offer your life to God. And it is an expression of your commitment to God's family. A second request I ask of you is your regular participation in one form of small group, whether that be a Sunday school class or another Bible study class or some ministry or mission gathering, some consistent gathering of friends for the purpose of spiritual formation, a group that gathers for prayer and for scripture reading and for accountability and for the sharing of life together. We all need personal relationships within the body of Christ that cannot be adequately developed in a Sunday morning worship service. So I ask that you commit yourself to one small group of some kind. My third request is two-pronged: to prayerfully give of yourself in one ministry within the church and one ministry in our community. The two may very well coincide. But as our beautiful scripture reading from 1 Corinthians makes clear, every Christian has been given a gift by God's Spirit to be used both to build up the body of Christ and for the common good in the world. If you don't know what your gift is, well, ask the people around you what they think you're good at doing. Pray that God would reveal to you your gift. You can come talk to me and we'll try to discern together where God can use you. Or ask our children. They seem to be full of answers. Though dance is not one of those spiritual gifts we Baptists have been quick to grab hold of, but it's biblical nonetheless. But it's important that you and I discover and use our gifts, because the church and God's mission in the world is not complete without you and your Spirit-given gift. Did you know that most congregations fall within what is called the 20-80 rule? You've heard that before. 20% of the congregation doing about 80% of the ministry. Helps explain one of the reasons why so many congregations are declining. But imagine if every person in this congregation would give themselves to just one ministry within our church. Imagine what amazing things God could do in and through this place. Because each and every ministry within the church is only made possible when members of the body each do their part. And when that happens, people are much less likely to burn out by doing multiple things and are more likely to actually enjoy time at church. Imagine that. And to live in healthy family relationships. And then if every person would engage the community in just one way of service, imagine what a healthy and vibrant community Macon could be, what a witness our church could be to the community, how many needs could be met, and how many lives could be changed. These three promises I ask of you, I'm making eight, but three promises I ask of you: regular participation in worship with the gathered congregation, which of course includes your giving as an act of worship; faithful participation in a spiritual formation small group; and the sharing of your gifts through serving in one ministry within the church and one ministry in the community. It takes the integration of all three to make for a healthy, well-rounded Christian and a vibrant church. Each is vital to our spiritual growth. Sunday morning worship alone, as important as it is, can leave us void of deep relationships within the body of Christ, and it limits our discipleship to within these four walls. Multiple Bible studies a week can become an overload of information, with a likely inability to reflect deeply into any of the studies, as well as leaving little time for serving Christ in our community. And serving in multiple places, doing multiple things without centering your life in God through worship and nurturing your relationship with God through a small group of Christian friends can flat wear you out. These three things, community worship, small group discipleship, service in the church and community, they're all ways in which we fulfill our calling as followers of Jesus and become Christ-like people of love and compassion, grace and truth, justice and peace, kindness and joy. Because if we're not becoming that kind of person, it doesn't really matter what else we do. And let's not be afraid of how much we might love one another. Let us grow in the love we share for God, for each other, and for our community. And let us each prayerfully consider the role God's Spirit has for each of us in our life together as a covenant community. We're all depending on each other. And believe it or not, so is God. Amen. With our hymn of response this morning, we affirm ourselves to be God's people traveling together to love and support one another and to serve the world around us. If this morning you wish to take your place in the family of God through the commitment of your life to the way of Jesus Christ or to unite your life with this community of faith, I'll be here at the front to welcome you as we stand and sing hymn number 278, We Are Travelers on a Journey. Let us stand together to sing and respond.